the book of James, as we are in chapter 5 this morning, verses 13 through 16, with what is often viewed as a controversial scripture and understood of different churches in different ways. But verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5, and I'll ask when you find that if you'll stand in God's honor. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let's pray. God, there is a need for healing among us, Lord. You know each need. You know each hurt. And we ask, oh God, that you would just speak to us, Lord. That you would remind us that you have not abandoned us or, Lord, neglected us, but that you want to reveal yourself to us. And God, that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen through a speaker's ability to be persuasive. It happens when the Spirit of God speaks. So we invite you, Spirit of God, speak to us. Oh Lord, we have sought to worship you this hour, and we are prone to be distracted. And Father, we pray that you just bring us back. Bring us back to you, God, as we have sought to push aside those distractions and to remember that if not for the mercy of God, we would all be without hope. And so, Father, we just turn to you, and we ask that you continue to bring us close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Johnny Erickson Tata, it's hard to believe, she's in her 60s now. When she was 17 years old, she was with some family and friends at Chesapeake Bay, and she decided to dive in to the water. But what she didn't realize was how shallow it was where she dove. As a result, she is paralyzed and has been because of that diving accident. Has her head hit the bottom? And if not for her sister saving her, she would have drowned. A young lady who had a deep faith in the Lord. And it wasn't long before she began to read in the scriptures and became convinced that God can certainly heal us of any illness, any struggle, even paralysis. And so as she prayed, she brought together some spiritual leaders and, of course, some friends who loved Jesus wholeheartedly to have a special healing service in her home. And a week before this occurred, she got the word out, said, look for me to be walking around fully healed, fully free of this wheelchair that I'm in, and to just bring glory to God. Well, they came, and it was an emotional, spiritually packed time as they laid hands on her, as they anointed her head with oil, as they prayed over Johnny, and she's still in a wheelchair, has continued to be in a wheelchair, and that resulted in a great time of depression for her. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there are some who believe this is a formula for healing, that this is a surefire way for your illness to be taken away, or your trial to be removed. It's interesting, though, as we look in the book of James here, if you look at it in the context, it is interesting how many times he speaks about being patient. Now, I've said over and over again, I do not like to wait. Waiting is one of the things I least enjoy. Okay, I don't think you need commentary on that. Okay, down through verse, I'm just going to look at this passage. Verse 7, he says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Verse 8, he says, see how patient the farmer is as he waits. Verse 8, he tells us again, he says, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Verse 10, he says, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Verse 11, he says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered, and you have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord brought about. He says over and over again, be patient. Wait. Hey, if there wasn't a trial, if there wasn't some type of struggle, there wouldn't be this command to wait, would there? And so we come to this section of Scripture, and this section of Scripture is not about the trial being fully removed. It is not about our convenience. It is not about suffering being taken out of our lives. It's about walking with the Lord through the suffering. And we're going to look at that. As a matter of fact, there are questions that went through Johnny's mind that I think go through many people's mind, especially if they look at this particular section of Scripture as a surefire way to be physically healed, for that suffering to be removed. She asked questions like, well, did I use the right formula? Did we have the right kind of ceremony so that God would listen? Was there unconfessed sin in my life that blocked the Spirit of God and the power of God from taking away this paralysis? Did we use enough oil? Maybe that was just too small a drop on my forehead, or was it the right kind of oil? Should the oil have been prayed over? Should it have been applied a different way? As a matter of fact, there are some in the Scriptures that the question might be, should it be that for the elders, it's the ministry of the Word and prayer and healing? And when healing doesn't occur, is it because I don't have enough faith? Or you don't have enough faith, and it is that lack of faith which is the true reason behind the healing not becoming reality? We're going to look at three truths that come out of this section of Scripture here. The first one is, pray when you are overwhelmed with emotion. Look what it says here in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. The word here is a very painful circumstance that's taken your breath, that's taken your thoughts, that's taken your full attention, and this painful circumstance is in control of you. He says, are any of you guys there? Is there that kind of trouble, that kind of suffering in your life? What should you do? He said, pray. We like to talk about prayer. We like to go to prayer conferences. We go to prayer meetings. But do we pray? One study showed that the average Christian prays somewhere between 3 to 5 minutes a day. Contrast that with how much TV we watch. Anywhere from 3 to 5 hours a day was pretty typical in the study of TV. And you could say the same thing with being on the computer, any kind of social media, 3 to 5 hours a day or more. But how much do we pray? How much do we talk to God? Or here's another one. How much do we talk to people about the struggle? How much do we talk to people about the suffering, but we don't talk to God about it? How many times do we go through that struggle and we think, oh, who can I call? Whose phone number do I have here in my phone? Who will listen to me? God will listen to us. And what he is saying here is do not minimize the effectiveness of prayer. That prayer is where we go. That we are to talk to God. The people he was writing to were suffering. Many of them had many of their possessions taken away. They had suffered, persecuted. Some had experienced being thrown into a prison. They knew what suffering was. And they certainly did not enjoy the suffering or would have chosen the suffering, but they're in the midst of suffering. And as they hear this word from James that was spoken in their gathering, the truth came out. Pray! Be a people of prayer. And the word literally means keep on praying. It don't just say a prayer and then I'm done and I'm just going to sit and wait for God to answer. No, keep praying. Be a person of prayer. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, wrote in the 17th century, he said, we wanted mercy from God in the morning, but we usually forget to sing praise to God in the evening. And that brings us to our next part here. He tells us, hey, both. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. The picture here is, man, when you are aware of the blessings of God, do you praise Him? Do you remember that He's the source of it? Do you uplift Him? Or do you just say, I'm supposed to have that. Why are you supposed to have that? Remember Paul and Silas, they were sitting in jail and they were struggling and they were suffering. But in their heart, they had this indescribable joy and peace because they knew that they were faithful to God and God had given them a joy that could not even be fully grasped. And it said, what did they do? They sang. They were offering praises to God. And what he's saying here, hey, individually, what we do is we sing to God when we understand, when we realize, when we consider the blessings that we have. And what we do individually, we need to do corporately. In other words, when we come to sing, when we sing, it's not just preparing our hearts for the message. It's part of the message. It's part of the worship. It's because it's about God. It all brings us to God. Whatever we do within this hour, it is to be sacred. It is to be dedicated to God, and it is to be offered unto Him as a sacrifice. Hey, if we are trudging up the hill, you know, dying, trying to get up to the struggling pinnacle of the hill, or whether we're just flying down the hill, the wind flapping our hair back, and you know, and just, oh, we're doing so good. Either way, whether it's the trouble or whether it's the singing, there's prayer. It is to be a critical part of both. Secondly, pray when you are overcome with weakness. In verses 14 and 15, the word sick is used twice in the text. And it's two different words in the Greek, similar words, but they are different words that have a slightly different meaning. The first time he says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the Lord. That word, it means weakness. It means feebleness. As a matter of fact, it's used several places in the Scripture, but there's only three times that it is referring to physical sickness instead of spiritual weakness, which is its most common use. In Romans 14:1, it is talking about the immature believers who are stumbling
In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 9, once again it is talking about immature Christians who are grappling with the liberty, the freedom they have in Christ, but they're also struggling with their sinful nature, and that battle pursues. In Romans 5 verse 6, the word is used where he says, "For when we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want to read verse 6 though. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless," there's the word powerless. "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Powerless. There wasn't anything about us, anything within us, that made God prefer us. It wasn't the good within us. When we were still powerless, Christ died on the cross for us. All right, there's a different word that's used in verse 15. It speaks of fatigue or a weariness. Look at verse 15. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." And this is a word that speaks of endurance with the people who are weary, exhausted, so tired, depleted of energy. Hebrews 12:3 in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Consider." And of course it's talking about Jesus, the one who faced suffering and oppression that was against him. He says, "Reckon up and consider his endurance, his strength in the midst of that suffering, and do not become weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds." So when you consider your suffering, think about the suffering of the Son of God, Jesus, who also was man and also knew what it was like to have humanity to its fullness. Consider Him in that weakness. Now, the Catholics have what they call extreme unction, and when they look at this section of Scripture, they refer to this as a last rites. Just in case there's some sin there that needs to be dealt with, some mortal sin, some sin that has to be prayed out, there is this last rites ceremony to make sure you can get into heaven as soon as possible. Holy oil is prayed over, and the eyes and the ears and the nose and the mouth and the feet are anointed. And a prayer, something like to the effect of, "By this holy oil and His tender mercy, God forgive you whatever you have sinned by sight, hearing, smell, and touch." But I think it's pretty obvious in the reading of this section of Scripture, it is not talking here about death, it is talking here about health. Not death, but health. But also, I think also in this section of Scripture, we have to be very careful that we do not see it as a formula to definitely get healing, physical healing. As some teach, some televangelists on TV for a price, $24.95, you can get your supply of specific holy oil or holy water that can be used. Say it's holy water straight from the Jordan River, that holy river, and $24.95. Well, chances are it didn't come from the Jordan River. It probably came from their kitchen sink. So more than likely, even if they're not a thief, they're a liar. But anyway, I better shut up. I'm getting way out of my thing with all of that. So the question at hand is. What's he talking about here with the oil? I think, personally, and we have done this, I think there is certainly value in the people of God coming together, praying for those we love who are suffering. And we have a tradition that's often used in church where you put a dab of oil on the head and you pray everything. And that's for encouragement. But the section of Scripture here, and you go, going back historically, back to the original church, back in those days of ancient time, it is not specifically just talking about just a little bit of oil that's placed on the head. As a matter of fact, there is a reference to the healing effectiveness of that oil being used to those who are exhausted, with a deep massage, with olive oil, with the body being rubbed down. This is from Spiros Zahides, a Greek scholar raised on the island of Crete. He said it was used both physically and emotionally for the weary. No matter what the problem, the treatment typically included a rub down with olive oil. And then he gives examples. Herod the Great, Celsus, those through history who would use this oil, those who were weary and broken. More than likely, this here, though, the way this word is used, is not specifically of a physical ailment, but for those who needed Jesus to be restored, because they are broken by guilt and fatigue. As Psalm 32, 3 and 4, as David the psalmist wrote, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as weight, the fever heat of summer." He tells us here, as you pray, how do you pray? As it says in the Scripture, he tells us, in the name of the Lord. What's it mean to pray in the name of the Lord? Well, it's not like an incantation that if I just say Jesus enough times, it's definitely going to work. And praise the Lord, in the name of the Lord, Jesus, do this for me. That's not the way it works. When it says to pray in the name of Jesus, what it means is, I agree with who you are, Jesus. I agree that you are Lord. I agree that you are Savior. I agree that you are King of Kings. I agree that I can trust you and what you choose to do, and I submit myself to you. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. It's not some special line. If you say it, it's going to happen. It means, Lord, I'm submitting to you. You are my Lord. That is ultimately what he is saying. And it's also not trying to refer to some special kind of prayer posture. You know, we think if we get on our knees and pray, or that there's just, you know, God's going to hear us more. It's not even talking about that. Matter of fact, I want to read a poem to you. This is back from the 1800s. And the poem is entitled "The Prayer of Cyrus Brown," written by a guy named Sam Ross. He said, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say, the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, 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 no," said Elder Slow. "Such posture's too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down, and I made a prayer right then, and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." It is in the depth of our need to pray. Overpowered by sin, fully aware of our sin, needing the Lord's forgiveness. Johnny Erickson Tott also talks about another time where she went to a healing service. It was in a big coliseum that was packed out. She was with 35 other people in wheelchairs, hopeful to receive healing. They were placed on a certain platform just before the time for healing occurred, they put them back on the elevator at the healing service. They waited, heard what was going on, but they weren't even in the room when the healing service occurred. And then when they got to the bottom, they wondered, why? Why wasn't I out there? Why did they not pray over me? Why did I not receive the healing? They were devastated. Verse 15 of our text, he says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Got to be careful of this formula stuff. What's it say here? He says, the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will make the sick person well. Not probably. I mean, if that was the case, think about it. The Apostle Paul had dear colleagues in the faith that were sick. One he mentioned, he came close to the point of death. If it was just a matter of being able to rub a little oil on his colleague's head and pray over him and heal him, he would have done it. But that is not specifically what occurred. Matter of fact, if that's so, why this last part here in the Scripture where he says in verse 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Man, this is a guy who's broken because he knows he needs to get right with God. He needs to get his heart together. He needs to quit playing games. Either he faced church discipline because it was obvious to those inside the church that he was doing something that was harming the testimony of Jesus Christ, or we don't know, maybe it was something secretive and he was just tired of sitting there and pretending like everything is good, but he doesn't have the power of God in his life. And he feels like he's missing something because God feels like he's 1,000 miles away. And so what's he do? He calls the elders of the church together and come and says, pray for me. I've lost heart. I didn't listen to you, but I want to listen now. I want to turn to you, God. See, there's a guarantee. Maybe the physical healing will not occur, but I can tell you this, because of the cross, he never says no when you come to him with your sins and you say, God, take me right where I am and God, forgive me right where I am. I don't understand why he doesn't remove some of the suffering that each of you are facing or some of the suffering that I may face. I don't know why he does that. One day I will know when I am in his presence. But one thing I do know, when he went to the cross, he defeated sin. When he went to the cross, he made a way for me and he made a way for you to know eternal life. This is for the one who is broken. This is for the one who needs to be encouraged. How about you? Let's pray. God, there are a lot of things we do not understand, Lord. And there certainly is a part of me that looks for that day when I shall be like him, because I will see him as he is. That day when I will be restored and reunited. That day where my sin will no longer be the plague. Father, that I'll be free. Father, we come to you and we seek you, Lord. We don't want to play games. We don't want to hide. We don't want to act as if we're close to you if we're not. We don't want the discipline of the Lord. We want the joy of the Lord. And so as we come to this time in the service, this time before you, God, I just ask that you would guide us, lead us, open our hearts to you, Lord, that you may be given the glory, Father. That we would come to an altar in prayer. We would make a decision right where we are that you want us to make. Or that we would just simply follow and obey, God. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God, I just pray in this time that you would move. In your name, amen.